The Holy Gospel, according to Luke, the 9th chapter. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, and since they had stayed awake, they saw the glory of Jesus and the two men who stood with him. Just as the men were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. And in those days told no one any of these things that they had seen. On the next day, they had come down from the mountain, and a great crowd met Jesus. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is only a child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless generation and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. One of my earliest childhood memories is being a part of a big, ruckus, preschool-aged children's choir that gave a Christmas program or concert at my home church, Westwood Lutheran Church, in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And of course, being around the age, I must have been around the age of five, my memory of this is a little bit spotty, but the largest thing I remember feeling was this uneasiness of putting on a choir robe. This program, whatever it was, encompassed some costumes and props, and it also included as well as robes for the kids that were in the choir, which was me. And of course, my five-year-old brain most likely didn't think it through very well, but I specifically remember this tinge of fear in me, this emotion of fear. What did these choir robes and costumes do to you? Did they change who you were? Did it mean that you had to do crazy things that you didn't want to do? God forbid, did it mean that I wasn't going to be Eric anymore, but someone different? You can imagine the five-year-old thinking all of these things. And I have no idea why, but some decision at last minute was made, most likely by probably some of the parents who didn't want to go through the hassle of dressing all of these crazy extra kids in choir robes. And they didn't end up having the kids dressed in choir robes, as I can remember. And I remember being incredibly relieved by this. For liturgical churches and those congregations who follow some kind of lectionary system in choosing their scripture texts every Sunday, the Sunday of Transfiguration, which we celebrate today, comes every year. And let me be brutally honest with you. I've never met a pastor in my life who has said, "Oh, you like Christmas? Oh, you like Easter? Well, I am really looking forward to Transfiguration this year." Maybe they're out there. I don't know, Joe. Maybe they are, but I don't know them, I think. It's true that this is an incredibly weird story that is hard to know what to do with. Where does one get the good news in Jesus going up a mountain, lighting up like a neon sign, hanging out with Moses and Elijah, and then come back down? Takes a little bit of digging, I think. But here's the thing. Even in what seems to be a random and weird story, I believe, there are some nuggets that hopefully we can take away. And I think it all starts with our fear to put the choir robe on. My sister-in-law, Hannah, has a wonderful boyfriend named Mark. Mark is incredibly kind and quiet and a reserved kind of guy who most of the time won't really dominate a conversation. But you would never guess then from his personality that one of the things Mark loves to do is to DJ dances and parties. In fact, if you go to Plonk, the wine bar Plonk, and sometimes they have a DJ there, you know, with the mixer at the front door, that's most likely Hannah's boyfriend Mark. So say hi next time. But he also, what Mark also does occasionally is he DJs for the Badlander, which is one of the dance clubs I'm sure you're familiar with, downtown. And he was explaining to me one of the things that works really well for doing DJ kinds of things is it's kind of a science. And he would explain to me how every couple songs, he makes the songs click up just a bit, right? So every couple songs, the tempo will get faster and faster and faster. And the science behind that, he was actually pointing and like, there's been studies on this, I guess, right? So that, you know, the more that you kind of loosen up, and probably beer helps with that, the more that you get into kind of the dancing spirit, the faster and the more intense the beat draws you in even more. And it's very interesting how our human nature really seeks that out. And Mark knows that in his DJing. Not to make too much of a connection with Jesus' transfiguration and dancing at the Badlander, but there is a similar effect, I think, in this story as well. The intensity clicks up just a little bit, right? Jesus, Peter, James, and John go up the mountain. They start to pray. Jesus turns bright white. Moses and Elijah appear. The cloud comes. And then the voice of God, which we may remember from Jesus' baptismal event, right? God says, "This is my son, my chosen." And except there's a very, very important difference in this statement versus the one at the baptism. The one at the baptism is more famous, right? "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased," right? Here, God says, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. Now, for me, I'll be a little bold here. This story is important because it marks the very beginning of the church itself. Throughout all of the earlier chapters, right, Jesus does a lot of preaching and teaching and healing, all of which are transformational in their own way, of course. But the church, the body of Christ, now has its mission stated by God in the Transfiguration story. Listen to Jesus. The beat has reached its full intensity. So if we are talking about this story less of being some weird Jesus lighting up like a Christmas tree story, and more of a birth of the church story, then we must wrestle with the question, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? I've been mulling this over this week, trying to come up with an answer. And here's my best shot at an answer. My answer. The purpose of the church is to be an agent of transformation. We are called to transform people into disciples of Christ. And we are called to transform the world into the kingdom of God. The transfiguration story embodies the transfiguration and the transformation God seeks in and for this world. The church has, then, theologically, a very, very important role in listening to Jesus and helping this transformation happen. Now, this is a really radical thing for many of us to take in. Let me ask this. How many of us in the pews today are here because you want to be radically changed? If most of us, including myself, were to answer this, I think, truthfully, I would wager that this is not the case. Most of us come to church because it is the same. Because you get to see your church family and friends, right? You get to do this a similar liturgy every week. You have similar conversations about the weather and day-to-day activities and projects and building of friendships. Churches, in many ways, are institutions that rely on stability and predictability. And most of us probably don't mind this to an extent. However, the word transfiguration in Greek is, you know, there's lots of words that we could use for change, right? And the word transfiguration is the most shocking almost of them all, right? It is taking and being fully transformed, not halfway. Thus, taking this into account, the church's goal then, in listening to Jesus, is helping you be an entirely different being from whom you were before. So I don't know about you, but that is pretty radical and pretty scary. I'm not sure if I want to put that choir robe on. Many biblical scholars debate whether the lectionary is correct in grouping the transfiguration story with this healing story of the boy and the evil spirit that we get at the end. And I've heard many seminary professors, you know, say, oh, let the transfiguration speak for itself, yada, yada, yada. Don't include anything else, right? Which is why, as you'll notice in our bulletins, that section of the healing boy verses is in brackets and listed officially as optional by our church. However, I am a strong proponent that including this story is absolutely vital to this transfiguration story. And here's why. It points to our continued calling to be transformed. You got to come down from the mountain. It can be the greatest and most transformational of all worship services, of all meditations, of all encounters with the divine. But at some point, you have to come back to the world. You have to face the reality of injustice, of greed, of death, of sin in the world today. So final, then, transfiguration question becomes for us in the church. How do we bring our transformed selves into the world. Peter, James, and John came down off the mountain and tried to heal, and guess what? They couldn't, because they had not been transformed and changed yet. They didn't get it. The disciples were unwilling to be changed at this point in the gospel. Some of you may know that I, along with a group of other Lutheran pastors in the Missoula area, are helping to lead worship at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, just on Reserve Street in Missoula. And this congregation has been struggling, particularly as of late. Their average Sunday attendance last year in 2018 was 14 people. Compare this to our Savior's average 2018 attendance of 65, and you'll begin to notice that Prince of Peace's sustainability and ability even to afford a pastor is really in question. This is a congregation that is truly facing the question of how to be transformed children of God in the world. More so, I think, than probably any other Lutheran congregation here in the Missoula area. Some, of course, want to stay the same church that they always have been, with the memories that they always have. Some want to reimagine what ministry looks like. It remains unclear what will happen to Prince of Peace in the future, but perhaps they, as a congregation, can be a flashlight for all of us in our struggle to be transformed. Let's face it, it's hard. It's hard for all of us to put the choir robe on. What will it be like to allow ourselves to be changed by Christ? Will we have the courage to help other people transform? How will the world receive us as a transfigured church? Though it may be weird and uncomfortable, praise God for this transfiguration story, because may it be and continue to be a story that inspires us to live into being transformed in the divine. And may it also push us off the mountain and show us how being changed people can be an incredible gift to the world. Amen.